You can turn to Ephesians 5 as we pick up our series, as we talk about a question of control. You know, like most guys, I don't cry much. Of course, this year is different. The loss of my son, our son, I have cried more than I have ever in my life. And in the last few days, I cried twice. But neither of these two times involved my son at all. I cried watching a man die in his car, shot by a police officer, surrounded by his fiance and his 4-year-old daughter. And I cried as I heard the report and then saw the footage of five officers in Dallas being killed in apparent retaliation. Our hearts are broken for the families and the friends, the communities in New Orleans and in Minnesota and here in Dallas and, of course, here as we mourn with them in New York City. And then I saw really a miracle this week. I saw Paul Ryan and Nancy Pelosi sharing a moment of unity in Congress. It was a blessing. Even a moment of mutual respect, solidarity. Americans first. And then Ms. Pelosi quoted Martin Luther King Jr. "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." We know where our brother Martin Luther King received that grace and truth and power. He received it as a student in the school of Jesus. He received it at the feet of the rabbi. And then she quoted the prayer of St. Francis. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life." For our moment, our congressional leaders were engaged in the imitation game that we spoke of last week earlier in chapter 5. The imitation game, following the example of Jesus himself, who said, "I am the light of the world. He or she who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." and then said to us, "Now you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so we are called to imitate him, to love like him, as we said last time, to pursue holiness, mind and body and spirit like him, to worship like him, and to shine the light, to expose evil, injustice, to pour out grace, amen? That is the imitation game. And you know, the beautiful radical theme in Ephesians is that we are the church. We are the body of God the Son. And we are the temple, the dwelling place of God the Spirit. And we exist for the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's the theme of Ephesians. And the world is watching. A hurting world, a broken world. The world desperately needs to see the church be the church. In Baton Rouge and in St. Paul and in Dallas and in New York City. And so it begs the question this morning for a few moments in the Word before communion. Where do we get the power to play the imitation game? Amen. Where do we get the power to live like Jesus? To follow him and to follow him faithfully. And God says in his word that it's all about control. Where do we get the power? It's all about control. God says that he is supremely concerned about what controls his people. He's supremely concerned about where his people find their power. Amen? And so he uses the Apostle Paul to get to the bottom of this and answer the question, where do we get the power? And he shares that with us in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. First, Paul gives us some brotherly advice. He gives us a loving and a very serious warning and challenge. You see, verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are, they're evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He gives us this brotherly advice. He says, start living wisely. Live smart. Stop living foolishly. Stop living stupidly. Redeem the time. Seize the day. Carpe diem. Right? Seize the day, he says. But the New Testament is written in Greek, and so we don't get that exact translation. That's what it means. Live in the center of God's will. Even if you don't always know specifically at every moment what God's will is, live in his will. And we say, well, if we don't know specifically at every moment what God's will is, how can we live in his will? And he says, walk with me. And every minute you'll be in God's will. Amen. Jesus was 12 years old, and his mom and his dad, Joseph and Mary, were looking for him, and they found him in the temple, and he was shocked, and he said, "Mom, Dad, don't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I'm 12 years old, but it's time to seize the day. It's time to get serious, to live wisely, not foolishly." And it says, from that moment on, he continued to grow in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. The Lord says to the church in these days, carpe diem, seize the day. It's time to be about the Father's business. It's time to grow and mature in Christ with wisdom and favor with God, favor with men. Amen. Even as we pray that prayer for our young people and our children all the time, thank God. So first he gives us some brotherly advice, and then notice that secondly, Paul gives us two commands. This issue of where do we get the power to live like Jesus is too important to just give one, so he gives two, and the first one's negative. You see that in verse 18? "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is" what? That's debauchery. Literally what he's saying is, stop getting drunk with wine. Because the church was doing that. They were doing that. He says, stop letting the booze enslave you and dictate to you your life and control you, dominate you, leading you to a reckless, out-of-control lifestyle. That's what he said. In the Greco-Roman culture of that time, the mystery religions, they would enjoy the Bacchus festival. They would honor the god Dionysius, and they would literally be united with Dionysius and indwelt by Dionysius, possessed by Dionysius. They would exhibit that horrific drunkenness, obscenity, dangerous sexual practices, immorality, which Paul describes here as the word debauchery. Now, actually, that word is literally, in the Koine Greek, asotia. It's a compound word. The alpha, is a privative. It negates. And so that has the idea of without. And then sotia comes from the word where we get the root salvation. So the word debauchery means without salvation, exhibiting a character of unredemption. It's unredeemed, an unredeemed lifestyle, literally a lifestyle with no evidence of saving grace, a lifestyle without any real redeeming value. A person involved in this debauchery is incorrigible. That's at the heart of the word, incorrigible, unable to be reasoned with, out of control. And although the person, him or herself, is loved by God, the lifestyle of the unredemptive lifestyle is despised by God because it brings destruction to that individual and often to the one that individual loves. A great example of that is of the two prodigal sons in Luke's gospel. The younger and the older son. The younger one is the more graphically described, the one we think of often as the prodigal son. But there were two. But the younger one was the more obviously militant and, not militant, but the more obviously blatantly immoral and ungodly, you know, the one we would look at sometimes and say, oh, clearly he's the worst one. But he was actually teachable. His older brother was the legalistic, self-righteous one, not as obviously in rebellion against God, but very unteachable. But do you remember when they described the younger son? Said he took all the money that his father gave him and he wasted it on reckless living. That's the word, reckless living. That's asotia, recklessness. Squandered his property in reckless living. We know what being dominated by alcohol, booze can do to us. I have too many memories as a young adult, teenager, and then in college as well. Under the influence of alcohol. It's despicable what we do. Many times I remember, sadly, losing inhibitions, saying obscene things, doing obscene things. Many of us have been there. Remember when I was studying at the University of Maryland, I was at a fraternity and I had a date with a girl from a sorority that night and never met her before, and I thought I was a mess. She was roaring drunk within about an hour after we went out. And the next morning didn't remember that we'd been on a date. That was our life. Years ago, when I was still a college professor, I was teaching at King's College, when they were still in Briarcliff Manor. I came up and did a week with the students there, the Spiritual Life Week, and I had the privilege of teaching them. And I taught about the filling of the Spirit, and one of the young men came to me after one of the chapel services and said, Professor Epstein, he said, I really loved your message. Thank you for the challenge. He said, you know, just a year ago, I was drunk. I was driving my car down this mountain, and I lost control and flipped the car, went right down to the bottom, and it burst into flames. He said, if I hadn't had somebody on the road behind me see that and drag me out of the car, I would have burned to death. He said, you know, Pastor, you talked about how we're reckless and out of control this way. He said, I was reckless. I was out of control. That's how I was living my life. But you know, alcohol alone is not the only way to get drunk and lose control of your life. People can also get drunk, even teetotalers can get drunk on their own wine. The human race knows how to get drunk on their own wine. So do our families. So do churches. Families and churches are sadly full of drunks of every description. We can be drunk, addicted to our own selfish agendas. We can be controlled by our abusiveness. Often it's the abused who then become the abusers. We can be drunk with our anger, our vengeance, drunk with our prejudices, our power trips, our greed, drunk with our worship of sex and money and power. Religious people can be drunk with our own self-righteousness, our legalism, our judgmentalism, our lack of mercy and grace. We can be drunk with our desire for success and fame and influence, drunk with all our idols, and the greatest idol of all is myself. I am God. So he says, stop being drunk with your own wine. Stop being filled with your own wine. Amen? Controlled, dominated by your own wine. And rather positively, he says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Be filled and controlled by the Spirit. Notice he says, he doesn't say be drunk with the Spirit. He says stop being drunk with wine and your own agendas. In contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Every time the word drunkenness is used in this context in the New Testament, it's always negative. So he said, instead of being drunk with wine, which controls and dominates you negatively, be filled and controlled, dominated positively by the Spirit of God who lives in you. Amen. The gift of God to you. You see that? But be filled with the Spirit. That's actually a loving command, by the way. That's not a suggestion or an invitation. That is a present passive imperative. Let God fill you continually, moment by moment, with His Spirit. Wow. You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a major theme in Ephesians. We've seen that as we've gone through. Chapter 1, verse 13, the Spirit seals us. He's our guarantee, the gift of the Spirit, that we belong to Christ and we have a future that is guaranteed. The sealing of the Spirit, the Erebon. Chapter 2, verse 18 is the access by the Spirit to God the Father. We go to Abba Father through the Spirit and through the life and the commitment and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, we're strengthened with power by the Spirit in our inner person, amen? We're empowered by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 3, we are unified together, Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, men and women, by what? By the Spirit. Boy, the world needs to see that message, amen? That demonstration. Chapter 6, verse 17, which we'll get to soon as we finish Ephesians this summer, is that the Spirit empowers us to engage in warfare, spiritual warfare. And then, of course, Ephesians 5, 18, the Spirit empowers us. Fills us, controls us. And produces the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? When he says be filled continually with the Spirit, he's not saying get baptized with the Spirit. The scriptures teach clearly that if a man or woman does not have the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Jesus. So you were baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit placed you into the body of Jesus Christ at the very moment of your salvation and your faith in Christ. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit, each one of us has been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, the very moment of our salvation. Once and for all, we are identified with Christ, sealed with the Spirit. But now we're called to moment by moment, let God control and fill us with the Spirit. Moment by moment, amen? Notice, thirdly, Paul describes for us what the Spirit-controlled living looks like in real time right now. He says, where do we get the power? It's by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what does that look like in real time? Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you see that? Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The issue there is when you're filled and controlled by the Spirit and not our own wine, our own agendas, we have a joyful fellowship. We have a joy deep down in being together, amen? In singing praise to God, in praying to God, in serving God as we go to Detroit together, in hearing His word together, responding together. We have that joy with one another. That's fellowship. He says, the more you're filled by the Spirit, the more you're going to want to be with God's people and love it. Even sometimes when we have our challenges together. And secondly, he says, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by our own booze, our own wine, we have a joyful worship of God. We're together with joy and we worship God with joy. So look for that. The Lord says, when you're talking about the evidence of the filling of the Spirit, don't look at spiritual gifts and all of that. That's not what you look at. You look at joy in fellowship. You look at the joy of worship, both inwardly and outwardly. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything is to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving always, at all times, for everything to God the Father. Good things, bad things, ugly things. That kind of thanksgiving. The evidence of the filling of the Spirit is thanksgiving. That's why in Romans chapter 1, when Paul gives a description of the heart and mind of a Christ-rejecting world, unbelieving world, he includes with those negative qualities a lack of thanksgiving. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. The lack of thanksgiving characterizes a Christ-rejecting world. But even more tragically and more arresting, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a lack of thanksgiving also characterizes a Christ-professing church in the last days that has a form of religion but lacks and denies the power. He said the church in the last days is going to be so much like the world that the world and the professing church are going to both lack thanksgiving to God. So he says, if you really want to know what it means to be controlled by the Spirit, it's thanksgiving. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wow. Mutual submission. You see that? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what's really shocking about that verse? It leads to verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9. And he says, every relationship in Christ is to be a relationship of mutual submission. Husbands and wives loving each other as equals, as partners, and submitting to one another, interestingly enough. Parents and children. You mean even parents in the way they love their kids, in that sense, submitting to them? Yes, not to their authority, but to their welfare, amen? Putting their children what? Putting them first. Employers and employees. You mean even employers who are the boss and have the authority are to live their life, if they're a Christian, putting the welfare of their employees first? Yes. That's the genius and the dynamism of the Christian life. And it reflects Jesus. Amen? It reflects him. Preferring others, putting others first, serving others because of our love and reverence for Christ. You see, that's the reason. Because we love Jesus, because we revere Jesus, we will put others first. That's why when his disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 20 and their mother with them, remember, James and John and their mom, and said, we want the boys to have first place in the kingdom. And all the other disciples got upset, remember, self-righteously, because they all wanted to be in those places of honor. Jesus said, the Gentiles do this all the time. They lord it over people. They don't know what it means to mutually submit. They don't honor and prefer each other at all. They lord it over one another. But he said, but not for you. Those of you that want to lead, you need to serve. Those of you that really want to be first in the best sense of the word, you need to be last and put others first. He says, even as the Son of Man, Jesus said, referring to himself, even as I, he told them, and he tells us, did not come first to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What an example. Amen? So people ask you, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You talk about the joy of fellowship and the joy of worship and thanksgiving and loving and preferring others. Then you really know the Spirit is controlling you. Amen? Glory to God. You see that verse in verse 21? You see that word submitting to one another? Do you see that? That word one another is interesting. It's the word allelone. It is a reciprocal pronoun. And grammar is interesting sometimes. It's a reciprocal pronoun. Now, obviously, the word reciprocal means to reciprocate, right? It means to respond in kind. It means mutuality, interconnectedness. So submit to one another. You know, this word is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. I've seen them all. I've enjoyed studying them and looking at all of them. Can't use them all today. But it makes all the difference how we treat one another, whether we're filled with our own wine, our own agendas, our own booze, or whether we're filled with the Spirit of God. It makes all the difference. Here's what we do to one another in our families, in our church, in our world, when we are drunk with our own wine. We betray one another. These are all uses in the Bible. We betray one another. We hate one another. We wrong one another. We judge one another. We defraud one another. We bite and devour one another. We consume one another. We provoke one another. We envy one another. We lie to one another. We slander one another. We hold grudges against one another. We kill one another. Now, here's what we do to one another when we're empowered by the Spirit of God and controlled by God's agenda. We are at peace with one another. We love one another. We show affection to one another. We honor and prefer one another. We are in harmony with one another. We edify and strengthen one another. We have a spirit of unity with one another. We receive one another. We instruct and admonish one another. We show care and concern for one another. We serve one another. We bear the burdens of one another. We put up with one another. We're kind and tender-hearted to one another. We submit to one another. We esteem one another. We forgive one another. We comfort one another. We encourage and build up one another. We spur on one another. We confess sin to one another. We pray for one another. We show hospitality to one another. We have fellowship with one another. Wow. Nations, families, churches. Attorney General Loretta Lynch knows the power of a good reciprocal pronoun. Speaking of the killings of 2 black men by police and 5 police officers by a black man, she said this. Listen to her use of this as she ended her message. Let us support one another. Let us heal one another. Let us reflect our unity. And may God bless the United States of America. Makes all the difference whether people and churches and nations are drunk with their own wine or filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Let me add one more word for another 3 minutes or so and we'll close. And that begs another question. How exactly are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to live a Spirit-empowered life? How are we to do that? If it all depends on that, and it all does. Well, he gives a hint of it right here in chapter 5. As to how we're to be filled. You see that? Verses 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, and submitting to one another. Do you see that? You see the evidences that we've just looked at? Now, keep your finger there for a moment and turn over 2 books to Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I want to read a verse. Look at verse 16. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? See verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you see that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God continually. Now he says, let the word of Christ, the truth of Christ, indwell you richly. Now notice the evidences in Colossians 3:16 for the rich indwelling of the word of Christ. See if they sound familiar to you. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, mutually submitting to your husbands. Husbands, loving your wives. And it goes on to describe the very same thing. Now, I wasn't that good in math, but and I'm not even sure X and Y can equal the same thing. So this is just a shot in the dark here. But if you ever had a situation where X equals 1 and Y equals 1, it's probably impossible. But if you could, they'd be the same, right? X would equal Y. Well, here you have Ephesians 5:18. This is what the filling of the Spirit is. A, B, C, D. Fellowship, worship, thanksgiving, mutual submission. Now you have in Colossians 3:16, this is what it looks like when the word of God richly indwells you. Fellowship, joy, worship, mutual submission, thanksgiving, amen? Regardless of the math, the scripture says they're the same. They're the same. That means the filling of the Spirit of God is the guidance and the leading of the believer by the Spirit of God through the word of God. That word that Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That verse that says, your word, Lord, is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Amen. The word that renews our minds that we talked about a couple weeks ago in depth. Where we go to the word anymore, let's not go just to operate on the word, let the word operate on us. Let's not just go to the word to know the word, but to know the God who reveals himself in the word. Let him do that surgery that we talked about on the mind and the heart. So the filling of the Spirit, how to be controlled, let the word of God control you by the Spirit's ministry. Fill your life with his word, his truth. It sets you free. Finally, and I'm going to close with this, look over at Luke chapter 4. Obviously, you don't have to ever take my word for anything. My opinion and $20 will get you a cup of coffee in Midtown. We don't want to take my word for anything. Look at Jesus real quick in Luke 4. Verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. You see that? Jesus was what? Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Now he's tested by Satan. We talked about this about 3 weeks ago. And in each case, how does he respond to the test and the challenge? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus was filled with the Spirit because he was filled with the Word of God. And the Spirit used the Word of God to empower him and light his way. And if that's not enough to show us that even Jesus said the filling of the Spirit is the control of the Spirit through the Word, the truth of God. It says that in verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. He found Isaiah 61. So he's filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, teaches and proclaims the word of God in the midst of the challenges and the tests, and then says, now I'm going to preach and teach the word of God. Because that's what you do when you're led by the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He quotes Isaiah 61, which talks about him, Jesus, the Messiah, who would heal and empower and forgive. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he preached the shortest sermon in the history of the world. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one filled and led by the Spirit. I'm the one who fulfills Isaiah. It's me. And I'm here to love, to pour out grace, to heal, and to set the captives free. All empowered by the Spirit of God, amen? Wow, wow. It's a question of control always. Are we controlled by our own selfish agendas and our own booze and wine? Or are we led and controlled by the Spirit through the truth, the liberating truth of the Word of God? Two choices. Church has two choices. The world needs to know the answer. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the way the Spirit leads us, people said. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We're in awe of you, Lord. We worship you. May whatever that area of our life is that's still being controlled by our own selfish agenda and our own booze, set us free, Lord. We'll praise you forever. Glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name, amen.